Today, I am broken as we continue our series of I am statements. And feeling broken, feeling like life has defeated you or is defeating you is a common thing. One of the things that God just continues to impress on me, and so we're dealing with it as a church more and more, is I think that for so long and too often, the church in America, we have celebrated success to the point of feeling like almost like life is always supposed to be pretty and life is supposed to be easy and life is just supposed to have this kind of beautiful middle class shine. And when it doesn't, we feel like things are going wrong. And yet if we look in the Bible, what we see is the Bible representing life is hard and life is difficult and life is messy and human beings as messy and difficult. And I think we have to deal with that. And we're in a society today that I think is crying out for an understanding of how do we cope with life when it's messy and when life is not going the way we expect it to go. And I think that when it comes to feeling broken, that's a big one there. Because when life seems like it's not treating you right, it can really mess with your head. You might begin to feel that something's wrong with you. Why is this happening to me? And especially if it's not a one-time event but has gone on and on, you can really say, you know, man, why is this happening to me? Is there something wrong with me? Am I cursed, maybe? Everything's out to get me. Maybe it feels like life is conspiring against you. And then if you go through and you have, you know, maybe illness, tragedy, hard times, it just seems like no matter what, I can't catch a break. And when you're feeling that way, how do you cope? Whether you go through a season of that, or some people, that's just kind of how life kind of unfolds for them. It's not like, oh, that's a bad year or a bad week or a bad day. It's, man, this has kind of been a rough life. And what do we do with that? And how do we cope with that? And without maybe resorting to cliche of, well, don't, you know, just trust God. That sounds great, but it doesn't make you feel any better. And sometimes it can make matters worse. So we're gonna look at that this morning and look at how the Bible talks about what does it mean to be broken. So let's pray and then we'll dive in. Good morning, Father, Lord. As we look at life and we look at life the way it oftentimes happens in its messiness, its untidiness, and its wrong turns and struggles, Lord, just help us to understand you more and how you relate to us and where we really are, not where we wish we were. And then also equip us to deal with each other and know how to love each other and how to love a world that is struggling when we know better how you deal with us and how much you love us. So just be with us this morning as we consider these things and as we come to grips with maybe our own struggles and with the struggles of those around us. Thank you for your love and your reaching out to us. And just speak to our hearts now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to turn to Psalm 31 this morning. And we're going to spend most all our time in Psalm 31. We'll jump around a little bit at the end just to look at some other things. But Psalm 31 is a psalm of David. He wrote a lot of psalms. And I'm going to read through the psalm. I'm just going to read the whole thing. And then we're going to unpack it a little bit. So Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul, and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many, terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Oh, love the Lord, all his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. So let's kind of look at what David says. Of course, this is a psalm. It's a song. And one of the things, if you've ever studied much Hebrew poetry, which I'm guessing none of you really have, because why would we study Hebrew poetry? But Hebrew poetry, of course, we're reading it in English, not in Hebrew, so it loses a bit in the translation. But the Hebrews, their idea of what was beautiful poetry was a little different than ours. We like our poetry to rhyme. Good poetry is supposed to rhyme, generally, unless you're E.E. Cummings, and then you don't have to do that. But generally, we want, our every other line to rhyme and something like that. But how Hebrew poetry, they like their poetry to rhyme too, but they didn't necessarily rhyme it by sound. They rhymed it by thought. And so in Hebrew poetry, how you rhyme something is you say it, and then you say it again a different way. And so that the two, you've said the same thing twice, but in two different ways, and the thoughts rhyme. And so you have these couplets where I say something, then I say it again another way. That's Hebrew poetry. So you see that, for instance, in verses 2 and 3. Incline your ear to me, rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. So see, he's repeating himself. That's a rhyme, but it's a thought rhyme. So anyway, no extra charge for that. Not really our point. But I just wanted to throw that out since we're studying Hebrew poetry this morning. But one of the things when we read David or read any of these Psalms, we can, because of our natural tendency, of course, we like the happy ending, we want things to go good, that we read the good parts and we pull out the good parts. But look at the bad parts of what is going on in David's life at this point. Verse 4, he's been trapped in a net secretly laid for him. Verse 7, you have seen my affliction, have known the troubles of my soul. Troubles of the soul and affliction. Verse 9, I am in distress. And then, boy, how much distress is he in? My eye is wasted away from grief. In other words, he's cried his eyes out, would be our way of putting that. My soul and my body also. He has been racked with grief, so much he has cried to the fact that he feels like he's wasted away. I think that's something that we might relate to. Verse 10, my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. He's like, man, this has wrung him out. This is not a one-time thing. He says, my whole life feels like it's been used up in sorrow. My years with sighing. So this is a chronic issue of life being rough, of illness. Verse 11, adversaries. It's not just that life is against him. He says, especially my neighbors. I'm an object of dread. They are, they, if they meet me on the street, they hide, they run away. So he's having social outcast. He's being unfriended on Facebook. Things are bad. Verse 12, I am forgotten as a dead man. They're just forgetting they even know me. It's like I died. Verse 13, the slander of many. They are taking counsel against me. They're scheming against me. Got a conspiracy on my hands here. Everyone's against me. Skipping down to verse 21, he sums it up. In a besieged city. I'm surrounded. I'm besieged. I'm trapped. Verse 22, in my alarm I said, I am cut off from before your eyes. He says, I feel abandoned by God. That's a rough day. That's a rough time. He is not doing well here. Now, the good is a little easier to find. Verses 1 through 8. I take refuge in you, incline your ear, rescue me quickly. You are my rock. You will lead me. You will guide me. You will pull me out of the net. You are my strength. You have ransomed me. I will trust you. I rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. You have seen me. You have not given me over into the hand of my enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. In other words, you've put me in a good situation, he says. Verses 14 through 24, I will trust you. I will say you are my God. My times, meaning my life, is in your hands. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Let me not be put to shame. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let their lying lips be mute. How great is your goodness, verse 19. How great is your goodness which you have stored up for me. You hide your people away from trouble. Blessed be the Lord. He has made marvelous his loving kindness to me. You've heard my voice when I cried to you. So there's a lot of good here too. Now what we need to pay attention to here as we read this psalm is noticing that all that good we just read and the bad we just read coexist. The psalmist is experiencing both things at the same time. What we try to do is we try to take the good things and say, well, that overrides the bad things. That kind of makes the bad things go away. Well, not for the psalmist. He's experiencing good things from God, and he's in trouble, and he feels awful, and he's wasting away with tears. This is not a psalm, and I'm going to try to express this the right way. This is not a psalm about being broken. It's a psalm about dealing with brokenness. Because as we read through and we read what David's talking about, he's not talking about, well, you know, I got broken once. He is broken. It's not a temporary thing. It's not a one-time event. He's in trouble. And he's been in trouble for a while, and it's still ongoing. And what we're seeing is not the solution to it as far as here's how you make that go away. It's how do I live with it? One of the key verses I think we want to focus on is in verse 21 as he's starting to sum up. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. In a besieged city, I experience your loving kindness. He's still under siege. It doesn't say you have broken the siege, you have led me forth. He says, you have made me to know your loving kindness in a besieged city. And I think as we start to deal with and look at and understand and think about brokenness, we need to be a little more honest than sometimes we have been, because we tend to want to have God make bad things go away. I mean, who wouldn't? We want God to make it all go away. Fix this for me. This is a bad situation. Fix it. Make it go away. And a lot of times, people turn to God in whatever form they want to as some sort of solution to make bad things go away. And sometimes we as God's people have been quick to kind of market that. Going through a hard time, then what you need is Jesus. With this idea of if you turn to God, it's going to fix everything. And of course, the problem is that then you turn to God, it doesn't fix everything, and now you're guilty of false advertising, and people turn away, and they're bitter, and they're angry. And if you've grown up and you thought life was going to, you know, you're going to follow God, and God was just going to shower blessings on you, and then the blessings don't come, you can get kind of ticked off at God, like, man, you didn't hold up your end of the bargain. Maybe you're not even there. Because we have this idea that God's going to make bad things go away. If I pray hard enough and ask sincerely enough, you'll make things go away. And yet that's not what's being expressed here in the psalm, and we know that's not how God really works. Because what God tends to do is not take the hard time away, but walk with us through it. And that's what we see in the psalm. Is not God taking it away, it's God walking him through it. And we see him expressing an awareness and an appreciation of God at the same time that he is struggling with a hard time. And it's important to think through what that means and then how that affects how we relate to God and then how that affects how we bring God to others. And so what I want to now talk about is the idea of what does it mean to be Christ-like? Because when we talk about Christ-likeness, we should agree that that's really our goal. As Christians, our goal should be to become more like Jesus. But the question is, what does it mean to become Christ-like? And again, I think we have culturalized the idea of Christ-likeness into this idea that I walk around all perfect-like. And so I walk around and I call out evil wherever I see it. Bad, 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 bad. You shouldn't do that. And I certainly don't. Because I'm not Jesus. Amen, hallelujah. I'm a good person. And we have that idea that that's what it means to be Christ-like. But here's the thing about Psalm 31. It's not the only psalm that this is true of. But Psalm 31 is a psalm of the crucifixion. Did you notice? Jesus quoted from this psalm on the cross. Verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. It's his last words on the cross. He quoted this psalm. He quotes several psalms or a couple psalms on the cross. And there are psalms that look forward, because this obviously was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born, but it looked forward. David looks forward, not even knowing the crucifixion, but the Holy Spirit speaks through David and previews what God is going to go through. What we are seeing in Psalm 31 is David previewing the life of Jesus. And if we read 31 with Jesus in mind, you will see Jesus' life in Psalm 31, particularly his life on the cross. A net that has been secretly laid for him. Ransomed me. I hate those who regard vain idols. I trust in the Lord. You have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul. You have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief. My soul and my body also, my life is spent with sorrow. My years with sighing, my strength has failed because of my iniquity. Of course, it wasn't his own sin, it was ours. My body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. That's what the disciples did. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. Jesus. Now let's think about this for a second. Because Jesus is God. The God who is all-powerful, full of glory and majesty and attended by angels. The great God. He's broken and alone and abandoned and scorned and hurt for us because he loved us. He did it to redeem us. To reach out to us. It is in brokenness. It is in suffering that I think that we approach Christ-likeness the most. It is in the brokenness and suffering that we begin to find ourselves like Jesus. And boy, that's different than the morally superior walk around everything's going great picture of being a Christ-like person, right? To be broken and alone. I have a book called The Art of Pastoring. I thought of putting the quote up, but I didn't get around to it because I couldn't find the book. I left the book home. But it's probably it's the most powerful book I've ever read for me personally. It's spoken to me more than any other book I've read outside the Bible. And in it, the author, who's a pastor of a small, he was a pastor of a small church out west. And he talks about what happens with pastors a lot, but it's not unique to pastors by any means. Of that you feel God's call, you respond to God and you're excited for your call to ministry and going to serve the Lord. And it just seems so cool. He goes, and then one day it all changes. And the church, instead of being nurturing, becomes cold, and you feel pushed out, and you feel alone, and you pray, and you don't even feel like you're hearing God anymore, and everyone seems against you, and you say, well, wait, I'm here because God called me here, but what is he up to now? And you feel terrible, and you feel like you've been left out, and you feel God forsaken. He says, and then you're beginning understand Jesus. He says, and now the world looks at you differently because the world loves winners. But if you want to attract dying people, you have to die. If you want to attract broken people, you need to be broken. If you want to reach losers, sometimes you got to lose. And when Jesus came to earth, he did not go to the winners. He did not go to the successful. He lived poor and homeless and reached those who were broken and said, I'm here for you. And he told the rich and the powerful, you should understand how broken you are. Then you could come to me. And that's a whole different take. Because again, when we feel broken, when we feel this way, we feel that something is going wrong. This shouldn't be this way. Why is this going bad? And that's a normal reaction. What does Jesus cry out on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Or in other words, verse 22, I said in my alarm, I am cut off. Jesus said that in his alarm. In that moment of fear, in that moment of, you have no sense of God. And Jesus, God himself, felt that. So we're going to look quickly at some New Testament verses. They're in your notes, and they'll all be on the screen here. The first one's in 2 Timothy 1:8. Second Timothy 1:8, Paul speaking to Timothy, the guy he raised up to replace him. 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul says to Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, because Paul's in prison. Things are not going well for Paul. But join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. That would be an invitation I would feel happy to turn down. He says, join me in suffering. Don't be ashamed. Join me in suffering. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. Peter, who knew a thing or two about being treated badly. 1 Peter 2:19. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. He makes a point of, This is especially favorable with God. That's messed up, right? This is especially if you bear up when you are suffering unjustly. You don't deserve that. Not the good, oh yeah, you did. You made your bed, now lie in it. This is, no, you didn't make this bed. This isn't your fault. And you're suffering. And you put up with it. And it says, and God's okay with that. 1 Peter 5:9. An encouragement. But resist him, the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. He says, Satan's going to come after you. Satan's going to come after you, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that you're not the only one who's suffering. Your brothers are too in the world. In other words, this is not something weird. This is not, oh, you're off the rails now. Something has gone terribly wrong. No, this is how it goes. And when you face it, you need to realize you're not the only one facing it. And I'll tell you, that's one of my favorite verses, because I talk to other pastors when I'm discouraged and frustrated and just feel so. And I talk to them and they're like, yeah, man. And you're like, oh, you too? Yep. Oh, okay. I talked to actually a friend, he's not a pastor, but a friend the other day who's in leadership in another way, and he's been just taking hits left and right. And he was telling me about how bad things were. And I'm like, you know, you make me feel a lot better. It's like, because you're way worse shape than me. He goes, I'm glad I could help. But that's what he's saying here. He says, don't think this is something weird. Philippians 3:10. This is powerful as we understand what does Christ-likeness mean. Paul again. Philippians 3:10. I'm going to back up and start in verse 8. Because Paul has been going through tough times, so much so that he's losing. He's losing. Eventually, he loses his life. And he's lost his prestige. He's lost some of the things that he used to value, including his education and his position. And he says in verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. So here's Paul saying, I've lost everything. I'm okay with that because of the value of being Christ-like. And notice how he expresses that, verse 9. So I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, in other words, being a good person, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, where God declares me righteous, not because I'm such a good person, but because he is good for me. Here's Paul's goal, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. For Paul, Christ-likeness means I want to know him, and part of knowing him means sharing the fellowship, the coming together in common ground over his suffering, and be conformed, in other words, mimic his death. Psalm 31. Paul says, that's my ultimate goal, to be more like that, to be more Psalm 31-ish. I read Psalm 31, and I don't really aspire to Psalm 31. Paul said, yeah, that's, I'll give up everything for that, to be like Jesus in his suffering and death. That's a different view. All this is going to hurt. How's it feel? It feels bad. It feels terrible. And when we understand that that's how you're going to feel sometimes, I'll tell you, my experience, I hate feeling that way, but since I cannot always avoid feeling that way, knowing that when I'm feeling that way, that's not the end of the story, it's not the whole story, and it's not a sign of things going wrong. I can lug it around better. And I read Psalm 31, and I don't see David rejoicing in the fact that he's suffering. But I see David rejoicing while he's suffering. He's also crying. He feels awful. He goes, there are moments when I feel like God's abandoned me. But I know that that's not the whole story. Psalm 31, verses 21 through 24. Blessed be the Lord. For he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As I am feeling under siege, he has made marvelous his loving kindness. How much he cares. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. So you're busy making your loving kindness marvelous to me, I'm busy feeling like you abandoned me. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. You heard. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. That's how it ends. It doesn't end with his deliverance. It ends with his understanding of the loving kindness of God in the midst of being besieged. With his understanding that the day will come when the siege will be over, the day will come when God will set everything right. And so he says, be strong and let your heart take courage. You're hearing my cry even when I don't feel it. Because Jesus has felt the same way. So if you are in a place where brokenness is part of your life, we have no easy fixes. Promises of, don't worry, it'll all be better soon. Not necessarily. Sometimes it's just hard. And as we go into this, sometimes we have to say, this is going to hurt. It's just going to hurt. And God does not always make it go away. But he walks with us through it. And as he walks with us through it, what does he say to us? Not only am I there for you, I did it too. I know exactly how you feel because I lived through it too. I didn't have to, but I chose to be like you. Now be like me. And when you cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know what? You sound a lot like Jesus. And you will look at your hard times and say, wow, he's making me like him. It's not the picture that's pretty. It's not the picture of a winner. But the picture of a broken man on the cross is what saved the world. If you walk out into this world broken and say, I take courage, the Lord has me. You may not get a lot of pretty people to follow you, but you'll reach the broken, the ones who know they need hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are not a God sitting in heaven making demands. You came and lived among us, and you experienced brokenness on a terrible, terrible level. You came and chose to live a rough life, to be abandoned by friends, to be betrayed by your closest friends, to be conspired against, unjustly accused, and killed by people you loved, being treated awfully. But you have shared that with us. Lord, I pray, I know that there's so many of us who are probably walking through terrible times. And it's hard. And we feel under siege. And we're scared and discouraged. And maybe even feeling like you've abandoned us. Lord, help us to know in that moment that we're actually becoming more like you. And that this is not going to be the end of the story. This is just the tough part of the story. But we know how the story ends. And we wish you would make things go away right now, but we know that's not always how you lead. But we have hope. And even when we don't feel that you hear us, you still hear us. Help us to be strong and courageous when we do not feel strong nor courageous. Help us to remember you when we feel so besieged. And help us to be reminded that you loved us enough to be besieged too. That you have made your loving kindness marvelous to us. We look at you on the cross dying for us, and we realize you know exactly what we're going through. And you didn't stay dead, neither will we. You didn't stay suffering, and neither will we. The day will come when you will wipe away every tear. The day will come when this will all be over. But for now, Lord, in our brokenness, we trust in you, and we find ourselves like you. And may we carry that out into our world that despises weakness, a world that doesn't know how to handle failure. And may we walk out into it and be pictures of those that even when we just don't know how to get through it, we still do because of you, because we know the one who loves us. And may we share the hope that we have in us with them, because our world is full of people who have no hope, who desperately need it. Thank you, Father, for your loving kindness, your grace and mercy poured out in our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.